morning. How's everybody doing? Can you hear me okay? Well, it's been an eventful morning so far for me. If you have a toddler and I just got a newborn, that's eventful enough. However, about an hour ago, my car broke down alongside the road before the JFK broke. And so a Dutch guy told me, he pulled over to help, real nice guy. He said, do not drive over that bridge. You'll blow your engine. And I had this mental image of Matt up here, standing like this, very solemn, going, we don't have a speaker today. He's on the other side of the bridge. So I'm going to tell you an hour long of my cheesiest jokes you've ever heard. I couldn't do that to you guys. I just couldn't do that to you guys. So I risked my transmission. If you see me riding a bike more than normal, you'll know what happened to our car. But I do believe God provides. Actually, amazingly, as I got to the parking lot of the church, the engine light went off. I raced around the parking lot, did a few wheelies and stuff. And car's doing good. So we'll keep believing that it keeps doing good. Are you excited to be in church today?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm excited to be in church today because it proves that there is life after a newborn. I did have to sleep in my office last night next to my computer to get some sleep, but I'm well rested for the first time in a month, so be prepared to be here for two months of my message, 2 hours, something like that. Okay, let's read Isaiah 40, chapter 31, or verse 31. See, I said I'm well rested, and now I'm like, making all kinds of mistakes. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Can we pray today? Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that even in the most eventful mornings for us, you don't change. You're faithful. You're worthy of our praise today, God. And I pray that today, Lord, even though there's a lot of distractions, God, that you would help me to speak not my words, but the words of the Holy Spirit today, and that you would speak to hearts, God. I pray that you would, Lord, create receptive hearts today, because even a word from you can come, but if we don't have ears to hear, it won't have the effect you want it to. So we just pray for that today in your mighty name. Amen. I'm curious today, how many people enjoy waiting? How many people enjoy waiting? Not wading into water, but waiting. Anybody like waiting in this room? No? I didn't think so. Well, this past week, I've waited a lot, and I jotted down a few times just this last week that I've had to wait. I've waited for cookies to come out of the oven. That's probably the toughest one. I've waited for a shower to warm up. Thanks to Austin, no names mentioned. Waited for my friend to get married, who himself had waited 35 years to get married. I waited for a friend to quit snoring. That wasn't Austin. So I could sleep. I waited for myself to get better from a fever. And this might surprise some of you, but I even waited at a McDonald's drive-thru. Hail to the Golden Arches. The amazing thing is, you don't need to explain to a child how difficult it is to wait. I've noticed that Case is now telling us he wants things now. Now, immediately. He's developed a whole vocabulary of quickness and, yesterday, pronto. What is it in Dutch, Selena, help me out. Yeah, nu. He says it in every language, probably even Polish. He wants to see his friends now and his oma and opa now. And he's tired of waiting until we go to Disneyland again. He wants to go now. Bottom line is, Case is tired of waiting. How many of you would fit that bill today? You're tired of waiting. Tired of waiting till the end of this sermon, perhaps, at the end of the day, at the end of this message. No matter whether you enjoy it or not, waiting is a reality of life. In fact, they did a study in the UK, thought this was interesting, about how long people spend time doing things in an average life of almost 80 years. I think we got some of these on the screen. up here. Did you know? Do we have these, Selena? You forgot that part. Okay, that's fine. First time Selena's ever made a mistake, so we'll let it slide this time. Now you have to listen closely. See, when you don't have the PowerPoint, you have to actually listen. Women spend 136 days of their lives getting ready. Now you might ask, Steve, what does that have to do with waiting? Well, I'm glad you asked. Men wait 136 days on those women to get ready. How many men in the room could say amen? Amen. This is interesting. How many tan people do we have in the room? Not too many, from my estimation. We spend an average of 2,170 hours sunbathing. That's 13 weeks of our lives waiting on trying to get a tan. 13 weeks of our lives, the average life being 80 years. We spend 27 days of our lives waiting on train and bus platforms. I also think this could depend on what continent you live on, because I found that I don't wait very long for a Dutch train, but a Mexican train, I can wait a week. One time in Spain, the train actually never came. So I was in a taxi cab. So a story for another time. The average person spends an average of 7 years of their life waiting to fall asleep. Now, I was in a cabin at a wedding this last week with six guys, and it's funny, even culturally, because I think that there were certain ethnic group, I won't say which, fell asleep immediately. The other ethnic group just snored and kept everybody awake. So we also spent 6 months waiting in line. Have you had that experience? And we spend 60 hours of our life listening to automated music, probably Elton John, while waiting on hold on the phone. 60 hours of your life will be spent listening to that music, you know, Goodbye Yellow Brick Road, while waiting on the phone. No one's exempt from waiting. A newborn baby has to wait 9 months to be born, and a new mother has to wait 9 months to meet the newborn baby. Scripture tells us that even God Almighty himself has to wait for us to come to him. And that says that also in Isaiah. So here's the question today. If waiting is a fact of life, then how do we do it well? If we can't avoid it, how do we do it well? And if we do it well, can we actually shorten the time of our waiting? Before we get to that, though, I think we should establish one fact today, that waiting is our first point this morning. Waiting is a part of God's plan. Waiting is a part of God's plan. There's no avoiding it. So we might as well figure out what's God's purpose in it and how can we do it well, right? I'm going to get a drink of water here. Talk amongst yourselves. Matt and Matt.
I'm waiting.
You're waiting. I can see the jokes are going to come all day now about waiting. Now, I've debated on reading this passage of Scripture that I'm about to read because it is, Julie and I were joking, it's 44 verses long, okay? And scientists tell us that nowadays, more than ever, people can't listen for more than five verses without getting distracted. So I'm going to try and attempt to read a story of 44 verses. And the reason why, and Selena and I had a conversation about this, it's impossible to eliminate. This story is so good. It's impossible to eliminate one single verse from this story and still get the main point. So will you bear with me? At least pretend like you're paying attention, okay? Amy Mangum's with me, so that's good. John chapter 11, verse 1 through 44. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your friend, your dear friend, is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Now listen to this, and we actually have it in a nice different color font. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. I'm going to stop right here and invite you to do something I do with Bible stories. Imagine yourself being there, okay? Sometimes it's just word on the text, but imagine the emotions that you would feel if you were Mary or Martha or even Lazarus. You're dying and Jesus just says, nah, I'm going to hang out here for a couple days. I'll get there when I can. It'd be like today when I called JT and I said, yeah, our car broke down. And he goes, you know, I'm eating a brooch of costs, having a coffee. Can I call you back in the next 2 hours? You know, I wouldn't be too happy. But if I was dying, I really wouldn't be happy. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And I won't get into this part of the story, but it actually didn't make a whole lot of sense for Jesus either to go back to Judea. That's another story for another time. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? So this is a crazy story because not only is Jesus' dear friend dying, he could go heal him, but instead he's going to a place where he may die. And the disciples are like, have we lost our minds? They probably thought that a lot, walking with Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. But Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So Jesus already knows that his friend Lazarus has died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, and here we have a different colored font, which that means pay attention. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. I love Jesus, man. Can you imagine going to Vegas with Jesus? He'd be like, just put all the, give me all the bad cards, I'll still win. Jesus loves to stack the odds so he gets more glory. I love it. I'm not saying Jesus would go to Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, okay? Does that joke translate over here? I don't know. Okay. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. So everybody's confused in this story. I mean, it really is kind of funny. If it weren't for the fact somebody died, it would be really funny. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. I want to have you focus on something as I read this next part of the story. Again, imagine what it must be like to be Mary and Martha, okay? What it must be like to be Lazarus. I mean, you're stinking it up, 4 days. And it's just amazing to me when you really think about the emotions that are taking place in the story. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Now, I have an active imagination. I imagine that Mary is ticked off at Jesus right now. She does not want to see his face because she's going to give him a piece of her mind. You know? She's not happy about this. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Tremendous faith. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And she's like, yeah, easy for you to say now. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. So she's not even expecting a miracle at this point. She's saying, yeah, of course, you know, now that he died, thanks to you, he's going to rise again someday. Sure. Exciting stuff. Verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. I want to just say something here that I feel like the Holy Spirit had me share just came to my mind. If you're offended at Jesus, if you get offended at Jesus, and we all do, even though we may not want to admit it, He has an amazing way of, He's going to make you deal with that offense at some point. And Mary here, I think, is offended at Jesus. She stays in the house. And then He tells Martha, hey, tell Mary I want to see her. And Jesus, it's much better to deal with your offense with God before He has to call you to come see Him. Amen? Just get it out there. Just be honest with Him. He knows you're hiding in your house mad today. If you're mad at God today, Jesus knows. So let's deal with it today. All right? All right. That's just free side, you know. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met Him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at His feet and said, Lord, how many times have we done this? I'll tell you what, this next verse is you and me. Times 100 in our lives. Lord, if You'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if You really heard my prayer, You would have got me a job by now. Lord, if You really heard my prayer, why is my car break down? I'm preaching today, Lord. Don't You know that? Lord, I'm 31. I'm not married yet. What's going on? What's going on? When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within Him. This is very interesting. Many people don't talk about this time that Jesus got angry, and I have some thoughts about that. But again, that's another sermon for another time. He was deeply troubled. Where have You put Him? He asked them. They told Him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, but I think one of the most powerful verses that God shows emotion, even though He knows He's going to raise Lazarus. He's still sad. Sad at Mary and Martha's emotional state. Sad that His friend Lazarus had to suffer. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't care about what you're going through. The people who are standing by said, see how much He loved Him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't He have kept Lazarus from dying? One thing about when you're waiting on God's promises, you'll have scoffers. You'll have people who say, that's not going to happen. You'll have people, I have friends who tell me, Jesus is never coming back. It hasn't happened in the last 30 years, so it must never happen. You know, people are so short-sighted. Jesus was still angry as He arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank You for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe You sent me. I just got to say something I read yesterday that a lot of people criticize other people for praying in public, you know, and they say, oh, Jesus said, only pray to yourself. Not true. I mean, Jesus says right here, He prayed out loud so other people could hear Him. If He does it, isn't it good enough for us? It's all about an issue of the heart. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. There's a lot of emotions involved in this passage. Anger, frustration, doubt, fear, sadness. But one thing is clear. One thing is very clear. Jesus is in complete control. Amen? He's never stressed out. He's never worried. He's a man on a mission. And you don't interrupt a man on a mission. He knows what God has said. He knows what God is able to do. And remember this, that Jesus only did what God told Him to do. He didn't act on His own accord. I love the fact that Jesus is so in control because I need a Savior that knows what He's doing. I don't know about you. We are able to wait on the Lord when we fully trust and know that He is in control, that He knows what He's doing. And that can only come through an intimate relationship with Him, walking with Him on a day-by-day basis, having Him risking it all and having Him take care of you in a way that you know only He could do that for you. As believers, we need to be constantly reminded that God's in control. You know, the message of the world is completely different. You know, you only have one life to live, as if we're in complete control. The world's perspective, something to always keep in mind, is completely opposite of the kingdom of God perspective. The English poet William Ernest Henley immortalized this attitude that we're in control, that we got it all figured out. But, you know, here's the problem. Lazarus still dies. You know, Mary and Martha weren't in control of their world, and neither are we. And that may scare some of you today. You may say, I don't like that. That's not encouraging to me. If I think enough positive thoughts. Well, I'll tell you what. I've met some of those positive people that still were in the grave today with positive thoughts. We are not in control of our own fate. We aren't. So this guy, William Ernest Henley, the English poet, wrote a short Victorian poem called Invictus. And I'm going to have, because I'm tired of talking, man, that's a long passage. Can you give me a hand for that? Oh, no, just kidding. That's a joke, guys. Okay. Actually, I just like hearing JT talk, and I had Annalise come up. I like having a mystery speaker. It adds a little flavor.
Well, I don't have a cool accent.
Yeah, well, Texas. Yeah,
Texas accent. I don't have a cool accent. That's not cool. Texas accent isn't cool.
Listen to this poem. This is the world's attitude, okay?
Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade. Yet the menace of the years finds me and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
Thank you, JT. It's a beautiful poem, isn't it? Has anybody heard this poem before? Famous couple of lines there. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. This would make a great campaign slogan, wouldn't it? You know, Romney, Obama. You know, I'm the captain of my soul. Maybe a number one song on the radio. Maybe a great bumper sticker. Or even a Facebook status. Okay? Be awesome. There's only one problem, one very big problem. It isn't true. It isn't true. I looked up the life of Henley, who wrote this poem. He wrote this poem as he was getting his lower leg amputated at the age of 17, after a bout with tuberculosis. No amount of stoicism, which basically means trust in yourself, could keep him from the realities of life. And, you know, he's applauded for being tough in that moment. And I do admire that. There is something about courage, you know, getting your leg cut off and saying that you have an unconquerable soul. But as I read on about his life, I found out that Henley died. His life ended tragically in depression. No amount of trusting in himself, self-help, or positive stoic thinking was enough for him to navigate through the storms of life. He needed a savior. See, you can be the master of your own fate, captain of your own soul, but everybody in this room needs a savior. Everybody in this room needs a savior. We can see with the story of Lazarus. We see Mary and Martha worried about Jesus, their brother who is very sick. So they send for Jesus. After all, he's a great physician. The one who heals all diseases. The one who has healed leprosy, cast out demons. Surely when he finds out that his friend Lazarus is sick, he'll heal him. That he'll come running. He won't waste any time. So the response of Jesus in verse 4 of chapter 11 is very surprising to us. It says, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No. It happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Now, there are some people in this world, and I've talked with a lot of them, and it'd be easy for me to go off track, that believe that whenever a Christian's sick, God's perfect will is that they be healed on the spot, no sickness, nothing. Just immediately healed all the time. Has anybody, first of all, I want to know if anybody has that experience in the room where you've just always, whenever you had a cold, a sniffle, a fever, you were always just healed right on the spot. Because I'd like you to pray for me. But I'm curious if that's anybody's experience in here.
No?
I didn't think so. I'm not going to get into all that today. I do believe God heals, but I believe that God's got a plan. And we see that in this passage. The reality of it is, bottom line is this, Jesus is in control. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. If your life's in limbo today, don't worry. Don't move. Don't panic. Don't sin. Don't get so discouraged and disappointed about life that you go off on a sin binge. You ever been on a sin binge? Just do what you want to do. You kind of limit it. Like, for the next 72 hours, I'm just going to do whatever my flesh desires. I haven't ever done that, but I've heard people do. No. You know, you can go off and go crazy. Don't do that. Trust in God. Know God so well that you just hold your ground. He's going to come through for you. So we read the first verse today, Isaiah 40:31. And it says, wait upon the Lord. What does that really mean? Well, I was reading some Bible commentaries and kind of researching it. And a lot of people like to look at this verse in Isaiah and interpret it a kind of a different way, and I like it. They say, wait upon the Lord, kind of comparing it to like a waiter in a restaurant, okay? Not just sitting on your butt, doing nothing, kind of waiting, but like waiting on the Lord, doing something. Let me give you an example. Let's say the President of the United States of America comes to my house for dinner tomorrow. First of all, I'd be very surprised because we have only a couple weeks left before the elections. And I don't have a lot of weight on my Facebook to swing the vote one way or the other. But let's say he comes to my house. Do you think that I would say to Julie, is Julie in here? No. Oh, Julie's in the back row with the newborn back there. You think I'd say to you, Julie, honey, President Obama's coming over. Can you get together all the coupons of New York pizza? Oh, and sweetheart, could you prepare my old coffee-stained IKEA recliner? Because, you know, the president, he deserves the best. I mean, New York pizza, after all, it is freaking fresh. You know, you guys heard that. No, I wouldn't do that. Of course not. Of course not. That would be lazy, sloppy. And I think that what I like about this interpretation of Isaiah a little bit, it's not changing the meaning, but it's saying that our waiting on God is very active. It's giving God our best. It's continuing to serve Him even when we're in limbo. The problem is, I think a lot of people are waiting on God are either so discouraged, they're down in the dumps, they're not doing anything what God wants them to do, or else they're just like, I'm just going to sit here and wait. I remember in college, man, I had a buddy. And he's like, Steve, I'm not going to date any girls. I just believe that God will not, one will knock on my door when it's the right time. And the guy's still single 15 years later. You know, it's kind of sad, you know. Waiting on the Lord is going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I know your heart? You know, and not just because you're wanting Him to fulfill a promise for you, but you're actually doing something and following Him, drawing close to His heart. And that's why in Isaiah 40:31, it says that He renews our strength. Renews our strength. So that's our second point today. Waiting on the Lord is active. It is the opposite of doing nothing. Think about that for a second. Waiting on the Lord is an active, obedient, good attitude way of living. It's trusting God and spending time listening to Him. If you're waiting on the Lord today, which I think we all would, if I went around and said, do you have an unanswered prayer in your life? Everybody here would say, yeah, I have some. Or else you just haven't been praying. I think we all have areas where we're waiting on God. Waiting on God demonstrates your trust in Him and how much you value Him. See, if Obama comes to my house and I'm serving up New York pizza, nothing wrong with New York pizza, but if that's all I'm serving him, you know, he's going to go, man, the Kramers, you know, I don't think they really valued our visit today. I think Keith would serve Obama pizza, but that's a whole nother story. Let's look at something Jesus says that's very encouraging if you're frustrated with waiting on him today. And I'm not going to lie to you. I think a lot of people get frustrated with God. Maybe some people are today because God, you think God hasn't heard your prayer. But John 11:15 says, "And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Now, that's all fine and dandy to hear, you know, quoted out of context. And, oh, that's nice. But remember, Lazarus had died. And Jesus is saying to his sister and a friend, "Hey, you know what? This is all going to work out for the good. Hey, he's dead. Woo-hoo." Man, smack you in the face. But here's the deal. Whenever we have to wait for God's purposes, listen to this. I even underlined it with pen, so it's holy. It's a joke. Whenever we have to wait for God's purposes, it's always for our sake. It's always for our sake. That's why we can't afford to give up in the race. If waiting is really a reality of life, and it's really part of God's plan, then we have to admit that it's worth the wait. We have to admit it. Let's look back one more time at our original verse, Isaiah 40:31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I don't know about you, but this verse strikes me odd because most of the time when I'm waiting, it's rather draining, frustrating, agitating, makes me impatient. So how's this work? "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Remember what I said, and you probably hear me say it every single time I speak up here, that the world's viewpoint and perspective is exactly the opposite of God's perspective. That's why you have world's way, curse. God's way, blessing. And sometimes it helps me in life to think, you know, is this a godly thing I'm thinking or doing? And I think, no, it can't possibly be. It's either black or white. It's either blessing or curse. You're not going to get blessed from a curse. You're not going to sin and be blessed by God. It just won't happen. The good news is, if you're obeying God, you can't be cursed. Let's look at the positive. So if you're waiting on God, that actually strengthens you. You know why? In that process, we're in a quick fix society, but in the process of waiting, we're drawing close to the heart of God. We're getting to know him better. He's building your character. You're strengthening him. You're trusting him to where you can undergo even the toughest things life has to handle, and you know that God is still alive. You know it. The people that I've talked to that understand this the most, ironically, are the people that have had to wait on the Lord the most. The people that have had to wrestle with the unanswered prayers. They know Jesus the most. And I don't know about you, but that is the only thing that matters in my life. That's the only thing that really matters, that I know Jesus. Listen, I love being a family man. Let's just take it right to the heart. You know, what everybody says at a funeral, you know, he was a great family man. But if I lead my family to hell because I don't know Jesus, then I'm the worst family man that ever lived. Can I be that blunt? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Is it possible that what seems like a hindrance or a roadblock before us can actually be something that grows us? Or dare I even say this, brings us pleasure and joy? Is that possible? 2 Corinthians 12:8-10 says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." Let me give you a little context. Paul's praying about, he's much like us, he's praying that God remove something in his life that causes him pain. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Wow, another statement that just totally boggles your mind. You could think about that the rest of your life. My power, God's power works best in our weakness. That's not why we do resumes, is it? We don't put our worst foot forward. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Somebody ridicules you for being a believer. Oh, you're too outspoken. Why would you just shut up about your faith? Thank you. Thank you. I'm blessed. Joy. You know? Do you have that perspective? See, Paul knew God. You don't sit in a rat-infested